this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and a senior pastor at Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, if you've noticed, if you go to my website lately, you'll see that we have an ad wanted 100 Bible preaching pastors. Well, what's that all about? Well, we know that there's a lot of men out there, Christian men who love the Lord, live lives of obedience to them, and feel a call to pastoral ministry. Yet they cannot afford the cost of Bible college and seminary. They often cannot give up their jobs and take care of their families and relocate. And so what we've done here at the Institute of Biblical Defense, we set up a 2-year program that leads to ordination. Most of your courses will be in biblical studies or theological studies. There'll be some apologetics training as well. And I head the Conservative Evangelical Association of Independent Churches. That was founded because we found that many so-called evangelicals are starting to water down inerrancy and starting to redefine what an error is and introduce, you know, starting to deny biblical miracles, miracles in the gospel. And so through Trinity Bible Fellowship and the Conservative Evangelical Association, we want to help men who are called to the ministry all around the country, help them to plant churches and all, but it's going to be a 2-year program of studies and biblical studies and theological studies. But you've got to be strong on inerrancy, the doctrine that God guided human authors to record His Word totally without error in the original manuscripts. We're looking for, like the Marine Corps, a few good men, people out there ready to take a stand and defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints. You can start home Bible churches, and if they grow, rent bigger buildings beyond. That's all up to you. You'll be an independent church, but we want to help you get your credentials and work towards ordination. For a time such as this, we need not just so-called evangelicals. We need conservative evangelical pastors, and we can give you the training that you need at a price you can afford. God bless you. Some great speakers, just some really good information, good people, good fellowship. And so we'll let you know about it next year. Pat did an enormous amount of work putting it together, and he just, no one would show up if I was in charge of that. So Pat Fisk is just... And so you need to give him an applause there, because he did about 10 to 15% of the work. The other 85 to 90%, that was Kai. She doesn't want anybody to clap for her, but I just pray for her because she yells at me every time when I try to help her carry something. But she's it's those people who serve God behind the scenes that really get things done. We're going to be back in Galatians, but next week we have Bill Gremmert's memorial service here after church. They're going to start at 1 o'clock? I think it starts at 1 o'clock, so it'll be right after church, and it'll be a potluck and all. And so it's going to be a great time to remember and celebrate the life of a godly man who is uncompromising in his faith. Continue to pray for Kenny. He's going through some real pain right now. Continue to pray for Josh. Josh is really doing well. He's coming back to the Wednesday night studies, and I think he's walking without a cane right now. So that's really, really good. But continue to pray for him. At the memorial service next Sunday, be real quiet in the parking lot, because they have a play going on at that time. And so it's really important that we can make noise in here. We go out there and just be real quiet. So
we'll need lots of food.
Okay, we'll need lots of food. So it's a potluck, but... And what's that? And a memorial. So So yeah, you're going to want to bring a lot of food because there'll probably be people visiting who aren't bringing food. So we're going to want everybody to be filled and just have an enjoyable time remembering Bill. Now, if you open up to Galatians 3, we'll be starting Galatians chapter 3 today. And as you're turning there, we'll go to the Lord in prayer. What a blessing to have the Gideons come. And they come and visit us. So they're going to be visiting us a couple times a year. And this church is instrumental in bringing on the new generation of Gideons for Kitsap County. I remember some of my heroes like Hank Berquist. I was a new believer, and here this guy was a powerful warrior for the Lord through Gideons. And just what an honor that God's using our church, our little church, to help out with the next generation. One time, I thought, the Masons, they're coming from the other side. And I was kind of grateful that the Masons were getting old. And very rarely did you see a young Mason. But then I started seeing cars drive by with the Masonic symbols on it. Young Navy guys. And so far I haven't seen a Marine, but young Navy guys that were being recruited. And I thought, oh no, Lord, how are we going to combat this? I thought their last generation was here. How are we going to combat this? And now I'm seeing young Gideons. So the forces are being gathered. You got to decide which side you're on. But my King says in His Word that His Word will not return void. And so praise God. So you might, with the Gideons, they're preaching the Word, but they're leaving Bibles all over the place. I'm telling you, right now, there's somebody who's thinking of ending it all. They're in a hotel room. They open up a drawer, and the first thing they see is a Bible placed there by the Gideons. You tell me that's not power. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at Galatians chapter 3. Father, in Jesus' precious name, you're such a good God. We just love serving you, Lord, and just cause us to serve you every minute of the day. And cause us to be smart enough to get the rest we need. But when we rest and when we nourish our bodies with food, may we do it so that we can do your will and build your kingdom and serve you, build your kingdom, not our own. And so I just pray, Lord, that these people came here today to hear the Word of God proclaimed. They did not come here to hear the faulty wisdom of man. And so I pray, Lord, that you would cancel the man right now. That you would anoint me with your Spirit and empower me to proclaim your truth so that I would not lead anyone astray. I pray, Lord, that you'd open hearts and minds to receive truth from your Word and empower us by your Spirit to apply these truths to our lives so that we could use the gifts you've given us to build your kingdom for your glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so Galatians chapter 3. Now remember, Paul in this letter is refuting a false gospel, a teaching that salvation is through faith in Jesus plus works of the law. And the true gospel is salvation by God's grace alone. It's a free gift. We don't deserve it. We receive it through faith alone in Jesus alone. Now, Christians don't do good works to get saved. We do good works because we are saved. So good works are the result of salvation, not the cause of salvation. So Paul saw this as a false gospel, telling Gentiles, you have to get circumcised, become a Jew, place yourself under the Old Testament law, and then you can trust in Jesus to be saved. Now you can see where the incentive for this was. If you were a patriotic, I'm a patriotic American. If you were a patriotic Jew, and here you have the one true faith, you're custodians of the one true faith from about 2000 BC, the time of Abraham, for 2000 years, and now all of a sudden Gentiles, pagans, who are worshiping false gods and living immoral lifestyles, now all of a sudden they can just get saved by grace and they don't have to go through all the Jewish ritual. They don't even have to become Jews. And that's why Paul made it clear, Gentiles don't have to become Jews to be saved. But he always made it clear, salvation is from the Jews. Because Jesus was the Jewish Messiah. Okay? And but you could just imagine the patriotism of the Jews where there would be this incentive. But Paul says, look, we're talking about the gospel, the good news of salvation. And so he refuted this false gospel. He made it clear, look, I didn't get my gospel from men, from the apostles. I got my gospel from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Therefore, if the apostles walk away from the truth, I don't work for them. I work for Jesus. As long as they work for Jesus, I'm co-laborers with them. But if they walk away, he wasn't sure, because I think it's clear that he wrote this letter before he went to the Jerusalem Council. And then once he found it out that they voted with him, it was like, okay, good, man. We're all serving the same king. But he made it clear, like, I serve Jesus. By the way, you got to be that way too. If I started preaching heresy from this pulpit, okay, false doctrines that distort the gospel or deny the gospel, you got to confront me. And if I'm not going to recant, you've got to walk away. And you got to warn people about me. And so you got to understand that ultimately, you know, you might say, well, I consider myself a disciple of Pastor Phil. He disciples me and all. But ultimately, you're a disciple of Jesus. Okay? And so Paul said, look, I preached for 3 years without even meeting the apostles. Then 3 years after I got saved, I made my first visit to Jerusalem after being saved, and I met only Peter and James. Then Paul discusses his second visit to Jerusalem 14 years after his conversion, and he made it clear, hey, they extended the right hand of fellowship. They said that they held to the same doctrines that we hold to, the same gospel that we hold to. And he even mentions, look, I even corrected Peter when he got this wrong. He was eating with the Gentiles, Gentile food with the Gentiles. Then Jews from James showed up. He got intimidated, and he only ate with the Jews and abandoned the Gentiles like they were either second-class Christians or like they were still pagans. And so he said, look, I'm not afraid to correct Peter. If I got to correct Peter, I'm going to correct Peter. Now, this doesn't sound like what Roman Catholicism thinks about the early church. Peter's in charge, the infallible leader. No, and I don't even think Peter even knew he was not an infallible leader. He took correction from Paul. And so Paul makes it clear we're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone. We're saved by faith, and we will live by faith. The law does not save us, and now he's going to point out the law doesn't even sanctify us. The law doesn't even, you might say, well, I'm not saved by the works of the law, but once I'm saved by Jesus, now all of a sudden I can grow by outwardly obeying God's laws in my own strength. And Paul's like, man, just read Romans 7. The law is going to do what it was intended to do. It's going to smack you down. How dare you try to win God's approval in your own strength? Okay? So Paul's going to argue in Galatians 3, the law was a substitute teacher to lead us to Christ, to show us God's holy standards, to show us our sinfulness, that we fall short, and to show us that we need a Savior. We need Jesus to save us. So let's take a look at Galatians 2:21. This is where we left off last week. And in 2:21, Paul says, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness, you need righteousness to get to heaven. You got to have perfect righteousness. God doesn't lower the bar. So you either have the perfect righteousness of Jesus because you trust in him alone and you don't trust in your own righteousness at all. Isaiah 64, verse 6, our own righteousness is filthy rags before the Lord. So I do not set aside the grace of God. The salvation is a free gift, unmerited favor. I do not set aside or nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. So please keep in mind that if you think that you're saved by your own works, you're calling Jesus a fool. But the context of this letter is that if you think that you're saved through faith in Jesus plus your good works, you're still calling Jesus a fool. Jesus is not your partial Savior. Okay? He's not your partial savior. I remember J. Vernon McGee. How many people listen to J. Vernon McGee? Okay, the rest of you, you'll be hearing his sermons in heaven probably. This dude was good. And he used to always start out, you'd say, "Thus saith the Lord." And, he had a heavy southern accent. I was just like, dude, you're preaching God's word, but your voice is just going right through me, Why can't he speak normal like I speak, But then one day, I remember when we were having a church at Mountain View Middle School on Prairie Avenue, I was coming home, and I turned on at 1:30 in the afternoon. I think he's still on around that time. Man, there was a fire and brimstone preacher. I was driving home, and I got chills up and down my spine. I felt like I was being ushered into the presence of God, the throne room of God, and I wasn't even sure I wanted to be there. It was scary. And I thought, who is this powerful preacher? And then this powerful preacher pronounced a word in a way that only J. Vernon McGee would pronounce it. So what I found is his preaching through the Bible, that's him just teaching into a microphone. Let me tell you something about J. Vernon McGee. And this guy was like in his 90s when he died, but that boy could preach. Okay? He could usher you into God's presence, and that's not always a comfortable place to be. That's why Peter said, get away from me, Lord, because I'm a sinful man. I mean, when you come into the light, we see all our blotches and all our darkness. And a guy told J. Vernon McGee, another pastor, I can't wait to get to heaven. When I get to heaven, I'm going to give Jesus a hug, and we're going to talk about all the great things we did together. And you know what J. Vernon McGee told? J. Vernon McGee said, "I said to that man, no, you're not. When you get to heaven, you're going to drop to your knees before the God of your creation and the God of your redemption." And what J. Vernon McGee was saying, Jesus is not your partial Savior. Jesus did it all. I mean, I love that we emphasize, and Paul emphasizes, we're not saved by works. But what Paul means is that we're not saved by our works. Now, it took a lot of work to save us, but Jesus did it all. He paid the price. He did it all. All we got to do is trust in Him. Okay? And so, don't nullify the grace of God and act like righteousness comes through the law. Because if it comes through the law, then Jesus was a fool who wasted His time dying on the cross for your sins. Okay? You know why Jesus died on the cross for your sins? Because there was no other way. The Gideons were up here talking about the reality of hell. And the fact of the matter is, if Jesus didn't die on the cross for our sins and rise from the dead to conquer death for us, there would be no hope for us. We would go where we deserve, and we all deserve to go to hell. Now, Paul's going to point out, it's not just that before Phil Fernandez got saved, he deserved to go to hell. Phil Fernandez, I'm your pastor. I hope you love and respect me. But I will be honest with you, I still deserve to go to hell. Okay? Jesus got a whole lot of work to do on all of us. And the fact of the matter is, we gotta go back to the cross. We gotta remember that except for the grace of God, except for Jesus' death on the cross for our sins, we would all still be hellbound. So the difference between us and non-believers is not that they deserve to go to hell and we don't. No, we share that in common with them. We all deserve to go to hell. The difference between us and them is we found a Savior. Amen. We found the Lord. Amen. And that was only, and by the way, we weren't looking either. We were hiding in the bushes with Adam and Eve. And the Lord said, "Adam, where are you?" God came looking for us. And Jesus came to seek and save that which was lost. So never set aside the grace of God. Don't claim righteousness comes through the law, because then you're calling Jesus a fool. By the way, if you're calling Jesus a fool, I don't want to be near you on the judgment day. Okay? We got a lot of people, by the way, calling Jesus a fool. A lot of powerful people in the eyes of man. Okay? But they're not powerful in the eyes of God. And then we come to Galatians 3. This was originally one complete letter. The chapter breaks weren't in there. I'm glad we have chapter breaks and verses so I can you know, remember the addresses and memorize scripture. But chapter 3 and verse 1, Paul's going to argue we're regenerated by the Spirit. We're given the new birth by the Holy Spirit, not by the law. The law does not give us the new birth, and we have to be born again in order to be saved. So verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? Now, the word for foolish there means a lack of wisdom, not intelligence. In other words, they're making bad moral choices. It's not that they're dumb, they have a low IQ. They could have a high IQ, but you're making bad choices. And what he's saying is, you guys are being foolish to fall for this false gospel. Okay? Who's bewitched you? Who put you under an evil spell that you would disobey the truth, that you would reject the true gospel message? And then Paul says, look, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed to them as crucified. Okay? They just got done saying that if you nullify the grace of God, then Christ died needlessly. But he's saying, but Christ didn't die needlessly. Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed to them as crucified. The word in the Greek is proegraphe, and it means the posting of an official message in a public place. And so Paul's probably using real imaginative language here for the fact that Christ's crucifixion for our sins had been clearly preached to the Galatians. So he's saying, basically, look, guys, you should know better, okay? Jesus was clearly portrayed to you as crucified. You know he died on the cross for our sins. Don't, you know, put all your trust in Jesus who died on the cross for our sins, not Jesus plus your own righteousness or Jesus plus something else. Verse 2. Paul says, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Now remember, in this transitional period of time, God made it real obvious when the gospel was going to new people groups. When new people groups were coming to Christ, there was a demonstration through signs and wonders. And Paul's asking the Galatians, hey, did you guys receive the Holy Spirit by works of the law? No, you didn't do anything other than trust in Jesus for salvation. And then the Holy Spirit regenerated you. And yeah, there was probably signs and wonders that were there confirming that God was at work with them. So did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? No. Or by the hearing of faith? Yes. We are saved by the Holy Spirit regenerating us, giving us the new birth, and not by works. Verse 3 of Galatians chapter 3, are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? And the flesh there is a metaphor for human effort. Okay? So he's basically saying, look, after you've begun your new life in Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, do you really think you're going to be perfected by the flesh, by the works of the law, by human effort? And he's crying out for the answer of no. No way. So he's saying, look, if you begin in the Spirit, you will grow in the Spirit. Let me repeat that. We begin in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives us the new birth. When we trust in Jesus for salvation, under divine persuasion of the Holy Spirit and divine revelation of the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts that Jesus is real. He usually uses human instruments like preachers or missionaries or Christians sharing their faith. But we've begun in the Holy Spirit. When you trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit gives you the new birth. You become born again. We begin in the Spirit, and Paul says we will grow in the Spirit. We begin our spiritual life by the power of the Holy Spirit. We will grow and mature and be perfected in our spiritual life by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, that work won't be done until we see Jesus face to face when he returns. Okay? And now the old Phil Fernandez is dead. We learned that last week. There's the new Phil Fernandez who's been redeemed. But I keep bringing back the old Phil Fernandez. So that's why sometimes you might say, well, Phil Fernandez is kind of grumpy. You know, he's kind of a little obnoxious or whatever. Yeah, that's the old Phil Fernandez. That stuff, God's going to do away with that. Okay? And so now it's like, look, having begun in the Spirit, are we now being perfected by the flesh, by human effort, by the works of the law? Paul's saying we are saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. We will be sanctified, set apart, progressively more and more set apart for God's holy purposes. We will be sanctified. We will spiritually mature by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. Okay? And so look at Romans 8, verses 2 to 4. Romans chapter 8, verses 2 to 4. Paul says this, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Which is the Old Testament law? It's the law of sin and death. It's the law that tells us you try to obey God's holy standards in your own strength, you fall short. The law exposes it. It reveals to us God's holiness. So it reveals to us our sinfulness. And the law condemns us. So it's the law of sin and death. But guess what? We've been set free from that by a different law, a different principle. And this different principle or law is the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. See, why was the Old Testament law? Why was it weak? It wasn't weak because of itself. It was weak because of us. Because of human flesh. It says, here's God's holy standards. Okay, Phil Fernandez, try to keep these laws in your own strength. Guess what? I can't do it. So what did the law? The law was never intended to save. It was intended to show Phil Fernandez, dude, you need a savior. You're going to hell, dude. You need to come to Christ. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. I am so happy that God condemned sin in Jesus' flesh. So I don't have to be condemned and pay the price. Okay? Yet most people on the planet Earth will say, no, I'm going to stand in my own righteousness on the judgment day. Or I don't even believe that there's life after death. Okay? I'm so glad that God the Father condemned Jesus in my place. Jesus took my punishment for us. Verse 4, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So, don't get me wrong, the letter of the law and the spirit of the law often agree, more times than not. But don't just try to obey the letter of the law in your own strength, in your own flesh. Okay? You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit each morning, doing devotional study of God's Word, praying. Be so filled with the Holy Spirit that it becomes natural to walk in the supernatural. Be guided by the Holy Spirit so that when, like, for instance, like the Sabbath law, you could read the Sabbath law, rested on the Sabbath day, yet Jesus healed people on the Sabbath day. Why? Because Jesus understood the spirit of the law was loving God with everything you got, loving your neighbor as yourself, and you can't do that unless you're born again. Because you can only do that if God demands righteousness from the heart, and that can only happen if you're born again and dwelt with the Holy Spirit. Okay? And by the way, if you're a believer, right, if you're not a believer, you need to be born again. And so, I agree with you. I disagree with you, Phil Fernandez. No, you're not disagreeing with me, man. You're disagreeing with Jesus of Nazareth. Okay? We'll look at that verse a little bit later on. But if you're not saved, you need to be saved. You need to get right with King Jesus. Okay? Paul just got done saying, if you think that righteousness comes through the law, I don't need Jesus, I can do it myself, you're calling Jesus a fool. Okay? And I don't even like calling anybody a fool, to be honest with you, but believe me, there are a lot of fools out there right now. But I'm telling you right now, I mean, I couldn't, even as a non-believer, even when I questioned God's existence, I remember AC/DC was becoming real popular, but so many of their lyrics were so blasphemous that even as a, you know, an unsaved guy who questioned God's existence, I used to almost be getting fights with my Marine Corps buddies for listening to it. It was just like they were just disrespecting Jesus too much. I just didn't want to be. I just not want to be. I can remember listening to it on a bus. And I told them to turn it off. And they said, what are you talking about? Pete Papamanuel and Joe Perillo from Brooklyn, New York, a Greek and an Italian guy. They were my buddies, but I told them, turn it off. And they said, what are you talking about? I said, no, you turn it off. You don't listen to it around me. And after a while, they realized, oh, man, we're going to be throwing down with our buddy if we don't turn it off. But I'm not picking fights with Jesus. You want to pick a fight with Jesus? Hey, that's your call. But Jesus claimed he was dying on the cross for our sins. And so we need to be born again through the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you're out there and you're a believer, you're already indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You've been regenerated, you've been born again. And so if you are a born-again believer, you are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit. But you might not be filled with the Holy Spirit. Okay? If you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit, it's like you're driving the car and the Holy Spirit's in the passenger side seat. When you move to the passenger side seat and the Holy Spirit gets behind the wheel, he's driving, he's in control, now you're filled with the Spirit. Okay? Let's face it, brothers and sisters, we're all, if you're a believer, we're all indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Can you honestly say when you woke up this morning? Well, let me ask, when you woke up this morning, who was driving? Who was driving? It's not, you know, we're slightly, I woke up, my back pain was so bad, had a long weekend with the conference and this and that. And yeah, sometimes I'm grumpy, you know. I used to tell Melissa that she'd go to bed Snow White and she'd wake up grumpy. I was speaking at a conference with Ravi Zacharias' nephew, Nathan Betts, godly young man. You want to know how handsome Ravi Zacharias was when he was young? Just look at Nathan Betts, his nephew. Good looking kid. But he kept on saying, like, what an honor it was to speak at the same conference with me. And I couldn't understand, what is this guy talking about? And what I realized was I've been doing apologetics and defending the faith as long as he's been alive. Or I think he was like 3 or 4. And what this guy recognized, nobody ever beat me for preaching the gospel. But sometimes you're preaching the word and you get tired. You know? And you become a minister, it's not a 40-hour work week anymore. You got to love your people. You got to be there for them. And then if you speak on the side, it just adds to it. And all the old Nathan Betts was saying was, hey, you know, this guy's not perfect. But he's been there. He's persevered. He's endured. And so I'm not saying of anybody here, hey, every second of the day, you know, if you're not filled with the Spirit, I'm trying to throw a guilt trip on you. But yeah, we're going to be grumpy. Now and then, we're going to be tired. We're going to be weary. Okay? But the fact of the matter, when you woke up this morning, or maybe yesterday, the whole day, who was driving? Were you driving your spiritual car? Or was it the Holy Spirit? So you're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Praise God, brothers and sisters. Now let's see you be filled with the Spirit. Let him drive. You know, let him drive. And Paul here is saying, we've begun with the Spirit. What makes you think you're going to be perfected in your own strength or human flesh by obeying, outwardly obeying the law? We're saved by God's grace through faith. We will be sanctified. We will grow by God's grace through faith in Jesus. We do not, so he's saying, Paul's not only saying we are not saved. Paul's not just saying we are saved through faith in Jesus alone and not of works. He's not just saying that. He's also saying you've begun by grace through faith alone. You're going to grow. You're going to be perfected by grace through faith alone. So we're not just saved by God's grace alone through faith alone, Jesus alone. We will grow in the Lord by God's grace alone through faith alone and Jesus alone. See what Paul is saying. Look at John 15:5. John chapter 15. In verse 5, Jesus is talking to his disciples, okay? And he says, look, I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So he's not just talking to them like as non-believers. He's talking to them as believers. So Jesus could say this to us right now. Say, John McCarthy, I'm the vine. Jesus would say, I'm the vine. You're just a branch. And you could bear fruit for me, much fruit, in fact, as long as you stay connected to me. And then Jesus would say, John McCarthy, apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, human pride, even for believers, human pride would kind of make us wish that verse 5 would say, look, I'm the vine, you're the branches, he abides in me and I in him, bears much fruit, for without me you can do very little. Because then we can say, oh, at least I can do a little bit that God would accept. When you come to Jesus, what do you bring to the table? You know, I remember back in Jersey when we would try to align with other guys. You know, we'd form alliances because we didn't want to get beat up by everybody. So you'd want a group of guys that nobody would mess with. But we'd form alliances. But one of the first questions we would ask is, what do you bring to the table, man? You know, is this a win-win? Is this something we're both going to, you know, are you just coming to us because you want protection, you know? But you sit down at the table with Jesus, you got to understand, you bring nothing to the table. We used to say that in New Jersey, you ain't got nothing, okay? It wasn't grammatically sound, but it got the point across. That if a guy was messing with us, you know, it was just, but I'm telling you, when we come to Jesus, we got nothing. Don't witness to people and tell them, boy, if you come to Christ, you have so much potential, so much talent. If you would just come to Christ, you would turn the world upside down. And don't act like Jesus is going to get a good deal by saving somebody, even if they're a celebrity. Okay? Let them know. Say, look, I know you're famous and you're great in the eyes of man. But in the eyes of God, you don't have anything. There's nothing you can offer him. You just need to trust in Jesus alone. And so Paul's saying, not only are we born again in the Spirit, look at John 3:3. Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Not only do we get our start from the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit is going to bring us home. Wasn't that amazing grace? What is that part of it? Grace will bring me home. What's the line before that? Yeah, grace will bring me home, but it's... grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will bring me home. So grace saves you. It's like, hey, Phil Fernandez, how did you get saved? By God's grace? How did you receive? Well, through faith, I trusted in Jesus. Holy Spirit had to really persuade me to do that, but I got saved by God's grace. I don't deserve it. Well, how's he going to bring you home, Phil? By grace. By grace. Okay? And so John 3:3, Jesus is talking to a Jewish religious leader. You could be a great theologian and get it wrong. Now, a good thing is Joseph Arimathea and Nicodemus probably destroyed their political careers by providing for Jesus' burial. So eventually this guy got it right. There are two members of the Sanhedrin, Jewish ruling council. We don't hear anything about them afterwards. They're probably elderly and they're probably retired after becoming Christians because they were toast in the Jewish religious community. But John 3:3, Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now later on he tells them how to be born again. We know that, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Verse 17, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." But you want to see the kingdom of God, you have to be born again. This is what Paul means by beginning. We've begun in the Spirit. We were born again by the Holy Spirit. Look at Titus chapter 3. Paul's letter to Titus. Chapter 3 and verses 4 to 7. Titus chapter 3. Small book after 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, then Titus. Five T's in a row. And Titus chapter 3, verses 4 to 7. "But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy." See, grace, God is unmerited favor. God gives us something good, eternal life, that we don't deserve, that we didn't earn. Mercy, God spares us the bad stuff, the judgment that we do deserve. Two opposite sides of the same coin. "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration," the new birth, "and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. And having been justified by his grace," his unmerited favor, "we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." So now we become heirs with Jesus. We get this inheritance in eternity through the work of Christ, through what Jesus has done. But it was by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus alone, and the Holy Spirit washes us, gives us the new birth, this regeneration. And so in chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" And Paul says in Philippians 1:6, "I'm convinced of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus." The day's going to come when, if you're a true believer, you will be perfected. Okay? But that's not going to be till we see Jesus face to face. Okay? And but Paul is saying here, look, you've begun in the Spirit. What makes you think you're going to finish the race in the flesh? It's not going to happen. We begin in the Spirit, we grow in the Spirit, and we will finish in the Spirit. Okay? You see, what I'm basically saying, Jesus did not give us the lead in the ball game. He gave us the victory. Let me repeat that. Jesus did not give us the lead in the ball game. He gave us the victory. Okay? You know, it's not like Jesus gets, our football team is losing, Jesus gets on the field and just starts running for touchdown after touchdown. On defense, he makes tackle after tackle. He gives us the lead in the ball game, then he hands us the ball. It's okay. Your turn. Well, in this cosmic battle, what's going to happen? If the ball's in our court, we lose. We're toast. Okay? So if you think Jesus, praise Jesus, he forgave me of my past sins, now I'm on my own. I've begun through the power of the Holy Spirit. I was given the new birth. He gave me the lead in the ball game, and now I got to bring it home. If you're thinking that, you just don't understand the gospel. Okay? Paul's saying he didn't give us just the lead in the ball game. He gave us the victory. We began in the power of the Holy Spirit and regeneration, and we're going to grow in the Spirit. Look at Galatians chapter 3 and verse 4. Galatians 3 and verse 4. And he says this, have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? So these guys, to one degree or another, have already suffered for the cause of the gospel. By the way, if you're a believer here, you've suffered for the cause of the gospel. Hey, 1 Timothy 3:12, everyone who desires to live godly will suffer persecution. Okay? Now, the good thing is, this is the United States of America, and we still have religious freedom. So nobody beat me up for my faith in Christ. Maybe people have made some threats, okay? But nobody's beating me up. Nobody's beating you up that I know of, okay? It's coming, but nobody's done that yet. But some way, shape, or form, maybe a loved one. Because you love Jesus and you're not ashamed of Jesus. Now they're ashamed of you. I remember going back to Jersey shortly after getting saved and introducing my wife and my daughter to my family. And a few years after being saved, it was about 5 years after I got saved, and I got introduced to my wife and daughter to my extended family. So my godfather, Rocco Minichino, and my cousin Bobby Minichino, and the whole family and stuff. And I was told by my sister Marie, don't talk about Jesus. They're ready to jump on you. And I said, okay, all right, I'll keep my mouth shut, you know. It was my mother's side of the family, the Italians. So my cousin Bob were sitting there at the table. It was like Thanksgiving or Christmas or something. And my cousin Bobby tells me a dirty joke. And so I didn't laugh. And he said, what's the matter? You don't like my jokes? And he's a big 300-pounder, you know. And a tough guy, you know. And he had a reputation. He hit you once, he'd break something in your face. His hands would do just fine. But he said, what's the matter? You don't like my jokes? And then his wife turned to him and said, Bobby, he's a reborn Christian. And so then all of a sudden my Uncle Rocco jumps in. And it's like, you know what I don't like about you Christians? You're always telling me that I'm going to hell. And I said, did I ever tell you once that you're going to hell? And he said, no. And I said, well, you must be talking about some other Christians. You know? And I actually felt convicted because I hadn't told my Uncle Rocco yet that he was going to hell. If you don't. but I always use that to my advantage. But whatever the case, so it was, they were just sniping at me for the next, you know, 20 minutes. And we've all received, we've all suffered for. But if I'm not a true believer, then what little suffering I've done for Christ, if you're not a true believer, what little suffering you've done for Christ, it was in vain. You didn't have to go through that. Because you don't really belong to him anyway. And so you might as well have just been Mr. or Mrs. Popular. Okay? But when you love Jesus, it costs. You know, I remember we had, you know, my atheist in class was debating the brilliant guy from Sweden, 18-year-old guy, brilliant but honest atheist named Albin. And at the end of the class, the whole class were all professing Christian kids, some of whom are no longer walking with the Lord, by the way. So they were just professing. And but they complained to the next teacher, Mr. Thatcher. They didn't like the class at all. So I asked the daughter of a pastor, of a godly pastor, and she was a godly gal, why didn't you guys like it? What was wrong with the class? And they said, because of the tension. The tension. Okay? By the way, they kept trying to make it sound like the atheist was saying the same thing as me. They just wanted peace apart from Jesus, peace apart from truth. And I asked Alvin, I said, did I offend you in any way? Did I call you name? No. I wasn't offended at all. I enjoyed our discussion. And I said, well, I wasn't offended by anything you said. I enjoyed it. I thought you dealt with me in a really real gracious manner. I enjoyed the discussion. Then I turned to the students. I said, why didn't you like it? And these teenage professing Christians, the daughter of a pastor said, we didn't like the tension. And I said, oh. So Jesus died on the cross for our sins so we could go through life without tension? And you could hear a pin drop. It got so quiet in there. If you love Jesus, you're going to suffer to one degree or another. Praise God. that we've had freedom for so long in America, but eventually America will become like the rest of the world, where other than unborn babies, Christians are the most likely people to be persecuted and killed. About 100,000 Christians are slaughtered for their faith each year. And China, I don't even want to talk about what China's doing to the political enemies of the state, most of whom are probably Christians. I don't even want to talk about what's going on there. It's horrible. And, you know, you lock the guy up in prison for preaching the gospel, and then you destroy and defile and desecrate his marriage and his family while he's in there by dispatching your soldiers. Horrible, horrible things that are going on. But he's saying, look, you guys suffered for the cause of Christ. So with us, I mean, it's kind of like, you know, I've been around Christians who have scars on their body for preaching Jesus. So I have to admit, I really get convicted because, oh, you poor Phil Fernandez, some relative called me a name. You know? But the fact of the matter is, you know, we have people we love, but because we love Jesus, they turn their backs on us. They get down on us, and it hurts. And we have to choose. You know, some guys get on my case because I'm calling out. Myself and some other guys are calling out some of our buddies, professors at Christian universities, but they're watering down inerrancy. They're dishonoring God's word. And so I tell them, they say, well, the guy's a great guy, though. And I say, yes, I love so-and-so, but I love Jesus more. And so we suffer for our King. Well, if it turns out that you're not a true believer or I'm not a true believer, our suffering was in vain. Okay? And when Paul's getting frustrated there with them, he's saying, look, have you suffered so many? You guys have been ridiculed and persecuted for your faith. Was that in vain? Or are you going to stay true to the gospel? And so that's what I'm going to close with. Is my question to you, are you going to stay true to the gospel? I'm telling you right now, you know, the last lecture that I gave at the conference was Cultural Marxism and the Death of the Individual. It's the new religion in town. It's the reason why you turn on a television set and you look at insanity. Because the choice is either a culture submits to God's moral laws and God's headship, or eventually you get insanity. And insanity is Isaiah 5:20. What are those who call evil good and good evil? So you disagree with them, guess what? You're a racist. They'll call you a fascist, even though fascism is an economic theory that needs big government. So the Antifa, anti-fascist people are actually fascist. But they call us all kinds. So they're calling us names right now. Say, well, I'm pro-life. I'm against abortion. Oh, so you're a woman hater? Don't you know the woman has the right to do with her own body what she chooses, and they ignore the body of the living human being that's inside of her? So right now we're getting called names. And a lot of it, we get called names, but we still stand true to Jesus. We still stand firm. Wouldn't it be horrible if you're not a true believer and you suffered ridicule and maybe even later on persecution, and then it was all in vain because you didn't really believe? So Paul's telling the Galatians, you got to decide which side you're on. If you put half of your eggs in the Jesus basket and the other half of your eggs in the law and your own works of righteousness, you don't know him. Okay? You got to put all your eggs in the Jesus basket. You got to sell out totally to Jesus, not just for salvation, beginning in the Spirit, but apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. He's the vine, we're the branches. We got to stay connected to him just to bear fruit for his kingdom. And we got to decide which side we're on. Right now, the culture is getting so and so anti-Christian that the divide is clear. There's no middle ground. If you came into church today and you said, well, you know, I got 1 foot in the church and 1 foot in the world, or 1 foot in salvation by grace and 1 foot in legalism, this is not the time. This is not the time to hesitate. It's like Joshua told the people, you got to choose which side you're on. You want to worship the gods that our fathers worshiped beyond the Euphrates River, or the false gods of the Amorites, or those in the land of Canaan, or the false gods of Egypt? You decide. You choose who you're going to worship. But as for me and my house, Joshua says, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Amen. Brothers and sisters, we got to decide, myself included, we got to decide which side we're on. You know, people laugh at the Gideons. You see guys showing up at high schools, handing out Bibles, and people laugh at them. You think they care? Let me tell you, if you're a Gideon, you don't care what people think. You're not there to please man. You're there to please the Lord. But if we like the Gideons, we got to decide which side we're on. Are you trusting in Jesus alone for salvation? Or you think you bring something to the table? Because God's word, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You got to totally trust in Phil Fernandez. You got to totally trust in me, says Jesus. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's all about Jesus. Don't trust in Jesus plus the law. You trust in Jesus alone for salvation, and then you trust in Jesus alone to help you to obey God from the heart through the power of the Holy Spirit and obey the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. But praise be to God that he sent his son, King Jesus. You know, I mean, the second coming, King Jesus is going to come like a king, riding a white stallion amidst the clouds. But the first time King Jesus came, born in a manger, lamb who was slain, praise be to Yahweh, the God of Israel. Praise be to God the Father, who sent King Jesus, his son, who left the throne room, came to earth to die on the cross for our sins. And I don't know about you, I'm not calling him a fool. I'm saying, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for dying for me, because there was no other way for me to be saved. I'm going to trust in Jesus and trust in him alone for salvation. Now, we get a chance to pledge our allegiance to Jesus. You know, when we trusted in Jesus for salvation, then we got water baptized and pledged our allegiance, maybe the first time publicly. But now we get to pledge our allegiance to Jesus by celebrating the bread and the fruit of the vine, which is symbolic of Jesus' body, which was broken for us, and his blood, which was shed for us. And when we celebrate Lord's Supper, you know what we're saying? We're saying, Jesus, I do not nullify the grace of God. You did not die in vain. Hello, this is Dr. Phil Fernandez, the president of the Institute of Biblical Defense and senior pastor of Trinity Bible Fellowship. Now, you may have seen on my website lately that we've got an ad, Wanted, 100 Certified Christian Apologists. What's that all about? Well, with the high cost of Bible colleges and seminary, and often the need to give up your job and relocate and try to figure out how to get another job to take care of your family, so many men and women are having a difficult time training for apologetics ministry. And so we don't think it should be an economic issue. We think if God's called you to defend the faith once for all delivered to the saints, that we should be able to get you the training. Now, we have the Institute of Biblical Defense Certificate and Apologetics Program. Is a one-year program, and that entire program can be completed for $1,000 or less over the course of a year. So it's something that's affordable, and we will train you in defending the faith once for all delivered to the saints. If God's calling you to be an apologist and you cannot afford traditional Bible college or seminary, Institute of Biblical Defense is here to help. Thank you, and God bless.